If you would please, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. While you're turning, a lion met a tiger as they drank beside the pool. Said the tiger, "Please tell me why you're roaring like a fool." "That's not foolishness," said the lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "I'm called the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking, ran home like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate, had lunch in the woods. The moral is, when you advertise, be sure you got the goods. That's why I tell people I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy that ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. It seems I don't have many brains like other folks I know. And when it comes to society, my dumbness there I show. But I found it don't take brains, my friend. The best in life to gain, it's not your wealth or what you are, prestige you might obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who or where you stand, there's grace for all mankind. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They sure looked mighty bored. They nudged each other and they smiled. They thought that I was dumb. But they stayed in and I walked out when leaving time had come. So I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just smart enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. So I'll just keep traveling on. A few brains are not real smart. I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. I was born in Winchester, Kentucky. I graduated from high school in Winchester, Kentucky, but I was born again in Virginia while I was in the United States Navy serving as a sailor. I want you to meet my wife, Miss Judy. Would you stand? Yesterday, she and I were married 56 years. Amen. Yesterday. It's not a record, but it's above average. And then I want you to meet my handsome brother, Jackie. This is my youngest brother. Jackie, would you stand? You may remember, because if you ever met him, you wouldn't forget him, Larry Strange. You remember Larry? Larry used to come to church here. I led Larry to the Lord some time ago, and he started coming to church here. And one day, one of the young ladies called me, and she said, "Pastor Strange, your brother Larry passed away in our parking lot. And he had come out here, and he had his tithes in his hand to give his tithes, and he died in the parking lot here at Landmark Baptist Church." And she said to me, "Do you want me to give it back?" I said, "Give it back? No. See if you can get some more out of him right now." You know, when you believe in giving, you believe in giving. I'm glad you're having a missions conference. And I think that Landmark Baptist Church has been known as a missions-minded, missions-giving. By the way, a missions conference is a Baptist church business meeting to determine the fate of the world. If we don't do anything, we're determining the fate of the world. And may the Lord bless you here. Winkle Road Baptist Church, that I've had the privilege of pastoring for 34 years, supports over 200 missionaries. And God is good to us. Now, one of the ways that we're able to do that, our church is debt-free and has been for some time. And so when you're debt-free, you can use your money for missions and special things like that. And to God be the glory. Pastor Muncy, thank you so much for this opportunity on your missions conference, time to be here. And may the Lord bless this time together. And Brother Flynn and all the people who are members of Landmark Baptist Church. I have family members that still live in Winchester. And some go to church, some don't. I have friends that I went to school with. Some go to church, some don't. So your job is not done. Not everybody in Winchester, Kentucky knows the Lord. Everybody ought to know the Lord and then go from there. Grow in the Lord and get baptized, join a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and serve the Lord. Well, it was about 3 minutes ago when I told you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, that's in the New Testament, and it's one of the Gospels, so it's fairly easy to find. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and I think this would be a good missions conference kind of message, maybe a good kickoff for a missions conference. In chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And may it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading, hearing, heeding, and preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. And I give you three quick facts about God. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And would you pray with me and for me, please? Father, would you help me in these next few moments to be a blessing? May I honor the word of God. May we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May your children be built up in the most holy faith. So, dear Lord, have your way in every heart and every life. In Jesus' name, amen. My text thought is from verse 17. And the Bible says, and when he had opened the book. And when he had opened the book. There are two times in the New Testament where Jesus opened a book. One time is here, and the other time is in the book of Revelation chapter 5. And they couldn't find anybody to open that book, and they began to cry. John did. And then he was told, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That book that was opened was a book of judgment, as in the book of the Revelation. This one is a book of grace. And when he had opened the book, one of the things that Landmark Baptist Church is known for is its Bible believing and its Bible preaching. And we hope its Bible living and Bible obedience to God's holy word. And when he had opened the book. My life's verse is in Psalm 119, 161, and 162. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. To stand in awe of the word of God, it's like to have your breath taken away. It's when you've seen something and you go, huh! It's an inrush of air. And David said, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Yes, we have lost our for. You see the difference? You go to the average church today and the service is this again. But if we get our back again. And when he had opened the book. You know, dear friend, we better open the book. Your future depends on opening this book. There are only two places you can go, heaven or hell. And the Bible will tell you how to avoid hell and how you can go to heaven. Your freedom depends upon you opening this book. The Bible says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you know this book, you have an opportunity to be free. You are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the young fellow sang about, chains fell off. And you're set free from your sins. And there's something about this book that will convict you of sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's something about the book. It'll tell you how to be saved. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you'll pay attention to this book, you'll be careful who your friends are. You know, you want to walk with wise men, so you'll be wise. It'll tell you how you can have finances if you listen to this book. There's something about this book. This is God's book. It is for our life. And Jesus opened the book. I hope it's your practice every day to open the book. Amen. To get in the Bible every day. To read something out of the word of God. Yes, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This book will give you direction for your life. And if you'll follow this book, your life will be the better for it. And so Jesus had gone into the synagogue and he had opened the book. Now where he is right now is his boyhood place. He's in Nazareth. And the Bible says it's where he was brought up. Now they said of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, sometimes if you're willing to look, something good could come out of a junkyard. Something good could come out of a dunghill. There are things that do grow in there. But Jesus made that town famous. Matter of fact, the only claim to fame Nazareth could have is Jesus was raised up there. And that was his boyhood place. That was his town. And his training was that he was raised there. His parents raised him there. And the scripture says that Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. His parents trained him right. They took him to the synagogue. And that's why his habit was to go in the synagogue, because they taught him that. And then his testimony is, according to what I just read to you, that he had the habit of going to the house of God as his custom was. You know, I have four children. Miss Judah and I have four children. We have 10 grandchildren, and we have four great-grandchildren. And one of the things that I pray for my family on a regular daily basis is that they would have 6 holy habits in their life. They would have the habit of reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, giving, and church attendance and church ministry. Now, I don't know that I bet 1,000 with that being answered, but I pray that for my family, that they would have holy habits in their life. And Jesus' holy habit was that he would go on a regular basis into the house of God. Now, the synagogue, they went there for 2 reasons. They went there for Bible teaching, Bible instruction, and they went there for prayer. And then you could throw in the mix, they got fellowship while they were there as well. It's sort of like our church, though there was a difference between the synagogue and the church. But you ought to go to the house of God for prayer and for the word of God. Jesus said that my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. And it's good to have the missionaries here tonight, today from the different nations. And you cannot go yourself to all those places, but by extension of your mission given and your mission praying, you can send them. Amen. A young man went forward in a service, and he dedicated his life to go to the mission field. And so he decided he was going to go to Africa. And someone said, now, are you going to go to school and learn the language? He said, no, I'm just going to get over there. The hour is desperate, and I'm going to go right now. So he bought a ticket to Africa. He got off the boat in Africa, and he bought a machete. And he's hacking his way back into the interior. And he comes to this open clearing, and across the way is the biggest native he's ever seen in his life. Well, he didn't know what to do. He just threw his hand up and said, hello. And the native threw his hand up and said, ksh, ksh, hello. And the missionary said, do you speak English? And the native said, ksh, ksh, yes. He said, where did you learn to speak English? He said, ksh, ksh, shortwave radio. It might have been better had he gone and learned the language. But here are missionaries that one of the things, but the ones I heard here, they all know the language. The guy from India knows the language. The guy from Philippines knows the language. Brother Flick's been down in Mexico so long, he learns the language. And I'm not sure where the other young fellow's going. But if they don't know the language, they will learn the language. And so here is the Lord Jesus. He has opened the book. And they hand him the book. And the place that he finds written is from Isaiah 61. Now, the book that he was given was the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, he could have been given the Psalms. He could have been given a book from the prophets. He could have given a book from Moses. But he was given the book of Isaiah. Why Isaiah? Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. The Bible has 66 books in it. Someone who had checked it out said, if you look at chapter 1 of Isaiah, it would correspond to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Chapter 2, Exodus. Chapter 40 would be like John the Baptist showing up. And then chapter 66 would be the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus was given this book, the book of Isaiah, and he found the place that was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said he saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a bodily form as a dove, and it lighted upon Jesus. And this voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus at that moment was filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. You know how that happened? 2 things in that verse. He was God's Son. This is my beloved Son. And in whom I am well pleased. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, first of all, you have to be God's child. You have to be born again. And you have to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In chapter 4 that we found our text, verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when that was over in verse 14, I read that verse to you, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He went in under the power of the Spirit. He came out under the power of the Spirit. And how he defeated the devil, he did two things. He used the Word of God and the fullness of the Spirit of God. And I'm talking to you about Jesus opened the book, and then he read the place, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." If you want to have victory over the devil, you need to familiarize yourself and hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against him. And then you need to be led by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. The thing that's going to help all of our missionaries go to the mission field and stay there is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If they go there because Mama called them or Dad called them or this church called them or Pastor Muncy called them, they may not make it. But if they go there under the realization that they have a Bible verse for doing this and the Spirit of God will go with them, then they'll tough it out. Doesn't mean that things won't be tough. It will be tough. You go to another culture. You know, I've thought before, I've been broke before in America. It's tough being broke in America. I can't imagine what it would be like for an American to be in another country, like a third world country or wherever, and to be broke there. I suspect that I have a friend or two, I should not presume on that, that if I really got desperate and needed a meal, somebody would help me out. But what do you do when you're in a place that you don't have any friends? Now, of course, the Lord said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, the source, our source is not Landmark Baptist Church. It's not Winkler Road Baptist Church. It's not your government pension. It's none of this. Our source is God. Amen. God is our source, and he never dies. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he can supply need in unusual ways. And he has done that. And the Lord is so good when he supplies the needs. And so here he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He had the Spirit of God. And this was his bold preaching. Three times the word "preach" is mentioned in the text that I read you. There's something about preaching. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You're to preach the word at all times. There's something about preaching. It's not the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen. And when you preach, things happen. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to preach. He's anointed me to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. Ours is not a social gospel. I'm not against giving somebody something to eat and so forth. And it's hard to preach to somebody whose tummy is empty and they don't have anything. It's hard for them to listen. And so sometimes you might give them something so that you could gain a hearing. But our message is not a social message. Our message is a spiritual message. Our message is the difference between heaven and hell.
Yes, sir.
And so he has anointed us with the Spirit of God that we may go preach. Now, who is the crowd that's going to get this preaching? Well, in this text that I read to you, it is to preach the gospel to the poor, to the bankrupt, to those who don't have anything and maybe have no way of getting anything. Did not Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled"? When you have nothing, you have anything to rely on. So if you hear of someone that you could rely on, someone who would say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He says, "I want you to go preach the gospel to them that are bankrupt." And then he said to heal the brokenhearted. You get a broken heart. And we live in a day of broken hearts. We live in a day of broken homes. We live in a day of broken hopes. Our country's broken. And it needs help. By the way, here's a great verse in 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." People are afraid, but God didn't give us that spirit of fear. Gave us power, love, and sound mind. You know how you get a broken heart? You get a broken heart either through sin, and sin will break a lot of hearts, or through sorrow. Just life is so overwhelming. When I used to be on staff in Tabernacle Baptist Church in Orlando, Florida, I was saved in the Navy. Bob Ware was in the Navy, and we became friends. And so when I got out of school, I went to work with Bob Ware in Orlando. One day I went down to the hospital, and there was this lady lying in bed, and she had these pulleys and contraptions on her. She had casts on her arms and casts on her legs, and she was bandaged up. And I'm thinking, what do I say to this dear woman that would encourage her? And as I'm talking to her, she had been involved in an auto accident, had broken all of those bones. And I'm trying to be positive and say something. I said, well, sister, at least you don't have a broken heart. And she cried. And she said, but I do. My husband just walked out on me. Her heart was broken. Then I didn't know what to say, except just to pray for her. Sin and sorrow will break your heart. Do we have a message for folks like that? Amen. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to preach to the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. We have a message for those that are bound. You know, the Bible talks about a man's iniquities take him like cords. You know, if I had a thread here, just a little piece of thread, you could probably break it. And if you took two pieces of thread, it would be a little more difficult, but you could break it. But you know, if you put four or five of those little threads together and intertwined them around, it may be that the strongest man in this building couldn't pull them apart. You know, the Bible talks about we are holding by the cords of our iniquity. It's like every time you sin, you put another thread on it. And every time you sin, you put another thread and another thread. And pretty soon, we've become a nation of addictions.
Yes, sir.
Right. We're addicted to everything in our country, because we're held by the cords of our iniquities. Some are held by alcohol. Some are held by drugs. Some are held by tobacco. Some are held by pornography. Some are held by the addictions just go on and on. By the way, all sin is addictive. Did you catch that? All sin is addictive. Sometimes a guy says, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do this. You know, sometimes a guy might say something like, you know, I'm going to go ahead and sin, and then I'm going to repent and get it right. The problem with that is the Bible teaches us about the deceitfulness of sin. If you do one sin, you don't know that you'll be of the right frame of mind to go ahead and repent of that. If you sin one time and you didn't get struck by lightning, you might think, well, God's not going to kill me for doing that. I'll do that again. And then do it again. You know, God has a payday, but it's not always Friday. There are consequences to people's sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you are earning the right to die. There's a funeral home in a cemetery here in Winchester, Kentucky, that I have a mother there, a father there. I have a brother there. I have various sundry other relatives that are buried there. Did you know that every cemetery is a testimony to sin? The wages of sin is death.
Right.
You don't even have to argue that point. Just go out and look at the cemetery. By the way, when you get out there, most people's cemeteries say something like this. Your name, your birth date, and your death date. And then there's something between your birth date and your death date. It's a little dash. How many of you ever noticed that before? You know what that dash is? That dash is your life. You think about what you have poured into your life. And it comes down until the end of it. It's just a dash. That's it. It's appointed in the man once to die. And after this, the judgment. He said, I want you to go preach to the deliverance to the captive and to those that are bruised. Bruised carries the idea of just living life. You get beat up, pushed down, pressed down, shattered. It's just life. And you get bruised. Sometimes people get bruised and They think God doesn't love them, and so they run from God and stay away from God. You know, if you get bitter, and bruising can make you bitter, if you get bitter, it will do one of two things to you. It'll either make you worse or make you better. Life, and that's what life is, it's life. And life has its ups and downs. And you get bruised in the process. And so here is the Lord Jesus saying that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to go preach. It doesn't really matter what your life is or what condition you're in. God has a message for you. And he said, I want you to go preach the gospel. Now, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the power of God. And what's the power of God of the gospel? It's to give you life. It'll make you whole again. It'll make you new again. I'm glad that I heard the gospel 58 years ago. On May the 7th, 1962, in the United States Navy, I'd go through the chow line. Bob Ware was a cook. Everybody has to eat. I'd go through the chow line. He'd witness to me. I went to church with him one day. Preacher preached, and I grabbed hold of the back of that pew, and I stood there. My knuckles probably squeezing that chair, and I wanted to go forward, and I didn't. A few days later, I was on the back of a John Deere tractor, and I'd heard in the Bible the sinner's prayer was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I stopped that tractor, old hand-clutch-driven tractor. I bowed my head, and I said, God, be merciful to me, a And I wouldn't say sinner. I grabbed the hand clutch of that tractor, took off, made a few more rounds, stopped the tractor the second time. I bowed my head, and I said, God, be merciful to me, and I still wouldn't say it. And I grabbed the hand clutch, took off again. I had a date that Friday night, and for some reason I'm thinking if I get saved in the back of this tractor, I couldn't have that date. That was the devil deceiving me, of course. I had the date. It was not the woman that I ended up marrying and lived 56 years with so far. But a few days later, a fella came by my bunk who had just been saved a little time himself, and he's telling me the gospel story, Bible verses that many of you know. And he said, Strange, would you like to be saved today? And on May the 7th, 1962, I said, yes. And I told God I was a sinner and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Amen. And he Amen. Came into my life and changed my life.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. I am saved. God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so this is the gospel. And you preach deliverance to the captives, and you preach the acceptable year of the Lord, meaning Jesus is coming. Now, the Bible said he was going to come the first time, and he did, just like he said he would. But the Bible has more references to say that he will come the second time than the first time. And I tell people right now, you know, if you're paying attention to what's going on, first of all, you're probably confused. I just wish they wouldn't lie to us. If they just tell us the truth. I have a preacher friend that lives down in the London area. He used to be a police officer over in Lexington, and he used to pastor up in Mount Sterling. And their son is a firefighter, and he was told in training just not long ago, if someone dies in an auto accident, you go there, they're dead in an auto accident, or they died of fire, just put down COVID. One of my friends said, you know, if you've got heart problems and you've got cancer and you got some other disease, just go ahead and get COVID. It'll cure you of all that. Because you don't die of that anymore. Now, that's a tongue-in-cheek thing there. You understand that? One guy said, I would tell you a COVID joke, but it'd take you 2 weeks to get it. We are in a mess in our country. And I tell people, sort of tongue-in-cheek, if the Lord doesn't come back pretty soon, he's going to miss a real good opportunity. He's going to come, and he will come in his own time. We don't know when. You're just to be ready all the time. We're just to occupy till he comes. Now, you know where you learn how to live and where you learn these things? You open the book, and you get in the book. and let the book get in you. And when you do that, it'll change your life. I have a friend. I hope that doesn't surprise you that I have a friend. I have a friend who, when he was working his way through Bible college, he went there as a married man. So he had to get a job. So he's a little older. He got a job as a prison guard in northern Indiana. As a Christian, he was not allowed to take a Bible with him. But people, when they found out that he was studying to be a preacher, they called him Preacher Man. And he was told, if they ask you a question, you're at liberty to answer it. But you can't go talk to them. They have to talk to you. Well, when they found out that he was a preacher man, they were always saying, hey, preacher man, hey, preacher man, what about this? Hey, preacher man. And he said one night he was making his rounds in one of those corridors, and he came across, it was the 4 to 12 shift, and he came across an older man sitting on his bed with an open Thompson Chain Reference Bible in his lap. He walked up to him, and he was always trying to think of new ways to get conversation started, and he said to this man, understandest thou what thou readest? Now you see, that's what Philip said to the Ethiopian. Understandest thou what thou readest? And this man looked up at him, and he said, yes, preacher man, I'm afraid I do. And sometimes I wish I didn't. And he told him this story. He said, I was a preacher, a fundamental preacher. And something happened in my life. I lost my church. I lost my family. I lost my freedom. And here I'm in jail. And he said, preacher man, I know exactly when it happened. And my friend said he told him something that he had heard numbers of times from other prisoners. He said, preacher man, it all started the day I put my Bible down. I thought I could get away with this, away from God, and I found out that I couldn't. He said, preacher man, I know you go out and speak to young people and so forth, and you have my privilege and permission to tell my story to anybody that you think would help. And my friend said God gave him the liberty of developing a sermon and a poem on I Put My Bible Down. And this is the poem. There was a man of God who sat in a prison cell. He had preached the word of God. Everyone had known him well. Now he sits with head bowed. He hardly makes a sound because one day he decided to put his Bible down. His cellmates, they all wondered why to prison he did go. If he had done his best for Jesus, why is his head so low? They asked, why are you here, Christian? As they gathered round, the man then told the story. I put my Bible down. I thought it was harmless to skip a day or two of reading my devotions. I had other things to do. Then my new nature grew weak and the devil came to town. I could not win the battle because I put my Bible down. I did not know how to fight him. I did not know what to say. For I had not read God's word or took the time to pray. Oh, I went on serving Jesus. How godly I did look, but I did not have the power that comes from God's dear book. So now I sit in prison, an inmate just like you. My reputation is all ruined. My preaching days are through. That's why my head hangs low. My face wears a frown because I regret that day I put my Bible down. Oh, Christian, hear the message. From this man's prison cell, there are children who need a leader. There are sinners going to hell. There are blessings to obtain. We must win the victor's crown. May you never have to say the words, I put my Bible down. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?